We are in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And if you've been with us and following along, if these last few sermons have been hard on you, they've been hard on me. So understand that. You get to hear it for 30 to 40 minutes. I get it for the week. So, and it's been good. The deeper I get into this letter to the Corinthians, the more I see how it parallels a lot of the things that we're dealing with here in America, in the American church. It's pretty amazing. And today is going to be no different. The Corinthian church is a mess. And we're going to be looking at chapters 6, 1 through 11. In the back of your bulletin, you can see the outline, the simple outline. And I would just encourage you to take notes and write down verses to go back and look at later on. The Corinthian church, though, is a mess. It has factions inside the church. People have chosen sides. The rich against the poor, the slaves against the free, the legalists and the abusers. Those who follow different teachers have become puffed up, as Paul says, in their wisdom. They have allowed the world to make its way into the church, and it's just become just like the culture around them. This is a dilemma that Paul is facing. And he's writing a series of letters to this church, trying to get them back on track. Because for Paul, there was something profound at stake. And it was the gospel itself. Remember in the beginning, Paul says, I come to the church. He could have came with philosophy. He had all this education. He could have come and said so many things to the church. But he said, I came to you with fear and trembling of Christ and him crucified. And that's it. He didn't think anything else needed to be taught at this church. They needed to be focused upon that. Last week, we talked about how our lives matter, and it's still the theme here because we always have to remember what is at stake. But Paul has started to ask a reoccurring question that he's asked twice before in this letter. And in chapter 6, he asked the same question 6 different times. And it's simply, didn't you know? Didn't you know? And now as you read through chapter 6, you're going to see, didn't you know? Didn't you know? He's going to keep saying it over and over again. This is the key question because, remember, one of Paul's great concerns is that the Corinthians, in their immaturity, didn't quite understand who they were in Christ. Who are they in Christ? And they are living powerless lives. And I don't think it's any different for us today. The Corinthian church had an identity problem, and I think we have an identity problem in the church today. We don't understand who we are in Christ. Because if we did, things would be a lot different. A lot different. But we don't fully grasp it. Knowing who you are in Christ is key to truly knowing Christ deeply. For living for Christ. The reason I think we live such powerless lives as Christians is that we have lost our identity. With this in mind, let's rename the title this morning's message. If you haven't looked, and just cross it out. This is the second time I've done it. I'm going to get these titles down yet. But knowing who you are. Title it, Knowing Who You Are. Because this is the key for the chapter, and it will be for the next few messages that we're looking at, because next week we're going to deal with Christian freedom, and then the next week after that, we're going to deal with sexuality. And it's all about knowing who you are in these issues. It's going to be important, and it's going to be the key. So let's look at our verses this morning. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, 1 through 11. And I'm reading from the Holman Christian Standard Bible. It's a little different translation, but you'll see it. If any of you has a legal dispute against one another, do you dare to go to court before the unrighteous and not before the saints? Or don't you know that the saints will judge the world? And if the world is judged by you, are you unworthy to judge the smallest cases? Don't you know that we will judge angels? Not to mention ordinary manners. So if you have cases pertaining to this life, do you select those who have no standing in the church to judge? I say this to your shame. Can it be that there is not one wise person among you who is able to arbitrate between his brothers? Instead, believer goes to court against the believer, and that is before unbelievers? Therefore, to have legal disputes against one another is already a moral failure for you. Why not rather put up with the injustice? Why not rather be cheated? Instead, you act unjustly and you cheat. And you do this to believers. Don't you know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. No sexually immoral people, idolaters, adulterer, anyone practicing homosexuality, no thieves, greedy people, drunkards, verbally abusive people, or swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And some of you used to be like that, but you were washed. You were sanctified and were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus by the Spirit of our God. Let's put some background around this. Two things about the Greek culture that will help us understand this a little bit better. The Greeks were concerned about two things: freedom and justice. Freedom and justice. They enjoyed freedoms and didn't like to give them up. And they enjoyed their courts. As I was reading some of the commentaries, the Greeks, I learned, loved the courts. And they saw them as a source of amusement or entertainment. Greek men prided themselves in being lawyers and being able to discuss the cases of their city or what was going on around them. And they might even talk about cases that were going through the system like we would sports or television shows. But courts also played another part. And it was a way for the rich to control the poor. If you had the resources, you could litigate your desires. The cultural elements were making their way into the church. And I want you to note, these weren't criminal matters. It wasn't like it was murder, but it was everyday disputes that were being taken to court and settled in court. This was an appalling idea to the Jewish people who handled their affairs amongst themselves. And Paul saw this as another way that the church was being influenced by the culture around them. That they were just letting the culture in and they were doing the same things that everyone else around them was doing. Just having these cases against another brother in Christ was seen by Paul as a moral failure. You've blown it. If you've taken it to court, you've already lost the whole idea of what it means to be a Christian, what it means to be a brother or sister in Christ, because you're taking it outside. You're taking your disputes somewhere else. And they were displaying their immaturity. They were being selfish and not thinking about one another. In fact, from the text, we can see that there was members using litigation to control people in the church and to cheat them. Can you imagine that happening in the church, what that would do to the body? And it's not like you could go to the Second Corinthians church down the street. This was the first church, the only church. And this is where you had to go. The more I read and study this letter, the more I see the church in America. I can't help it. I just can't. And dealing with these same exact issues today. This morning, I got a message on Facebook of a pastor who was asking for prayer because he was just closing up church after service and he was arrested. There's a dispute in the church, and the treasurer's son just happens to be a state trooper and arrested him for trespassing. And when the sheriffs let him finally go, they said, "You're going to have to take this dispute and settle it in the civil court." Sound familiar? That's happening right here. That happened this morning. Same issues going on. 2,000 years later, still dealing with them. Paul's not at all happy about this and says, all of this is to their shame. And he reminds them that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom. Which brings up the whole question is the unrighteous and who are considered righteous. And it all centers around this question, don't you know? And so Paul's going to separate them. Don't you know the righteous from the unrighteous? The unrighteous are pretty easy to name. And he lists them there just as he did in 1 Corinthians 5:11. And he echoes the same list, but he adds a few more details. The point I think is important to note is not the people in general, but that they will not inherit the kingdom. He says it twice here, which brings us to the righteous and the kingdom they will inherit. Because that's the focus here. It's not the unrighteous, but the focus is on the righteous. And what will they inherit? The commentaries are not 100% on this, on what it all means, but Paul brings up this issue of saints judging the world and judging angels. Christians or saints, those who are set apart by the blood of Christ and heirs to the kingdom and are co-heirs, will play a part in the running of the future kingdom. Did you know that? Let me read you some verses and I'll let you come to your own conclusion. All right? You ready for this? This is the part you'll play in the future. If you're a Christian believer, there is a time when this world will end and a new kingdom will be established and Christ will be king. And what part will you play in that? Jesus said this in Matthew 19, 28. Jesus said to them, I assure you, in the Messianic age, when the Son of Man sits on his glorious throne, you will have followed me. You who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Revelation 24 says this, then I saw the thrones and the people seated on them, and they were given authority to judge. And I also saw the people who had been beheaded because their testimony about Jesus and because of God's word, who had not worshipped the beast or the image, and who had not accepted the mark on their foreheads or on their hands. They came to life and reigned with the Messiah for 1,000 years. These are New Testament passages, but I'm sure Paul was thinking about Daniel 7. And if you haven't read Daniel 7, I'd encourage you to write that down and go read it. And instead of reading the whole chapter, I'll just pull out the verses about this subject. And it's about a dream that Daniel had. And this is parts of it. As I looked, the throne was placed, and the one who is Ancient of Days took his seat. His raiment was white as snow, and his hair on his head was like pure wool. His throne was fiery flames, and its wheels were burning fire. And a stream of fire issued and came forth from him. And 1,000,000 served him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. And the court sat in judgment, and the books were open. And behold, with the cloud of heaven, there came down like one like the Son of Man. He came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. And to him he was given dominion and glory and kingdom, and all the people and nations and languages should serve him. His dominion will last, his everlasting dominion, and it shall not pass away. His kingdom, one that shall be not be destroyed. The saints of the Most High shall receive the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever, forever, and ever. And the courts shall sit in judgment. And the kingdom and the dominion and the greatness of the kingdom under the whole heaven shall be given to the people of the saints of the Most High. Their kingdom shall be an everlasting kingdom, and all dominion shall serve and obey them. That's a pretty profound thought, isn't it? That's in the Bible, Daniel 7. What I take from this is that we are co-heirs with Christ, and the kingdom and the Corinthians did not understand this. They didn't understand who they were in Christ. And I concluded it is still true today. We don't fully grasp who we are in Christ. Because if we did, it'd be different. Listen to these verses out of Romans 8 and see if they don't take on a different meaning after reading Daniel 7. See if this doesn't sound a little bit different to you now. All those led by God's Spirit are God's sons. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, for whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies together with our spirit that we are God's children. And if children, also heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, seeing that we suffer with him, so that we also may we also be glorified with him. Romans 8, 14 through 17. Knowing this, to the Corinthians' shame, to take their business out to the world takes away from this incredible gospel. And the same is true with us. We have to grasp this important fact of who we are in the world. Because if we live differently, if we live without this thought, we take away from the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's what is at stake. If we forget who we are, we take away from the gospel. Because let's face it, the world is watching. The world is watching us. If we claim to be a Christian, they're listening and they're watching. Paul's upset that the Corinthians have allowed the world into the church, and they have embarrassed themselves. They might have taken the incest case that was talked about in Romans 5 into the local courts. They have been airing their dirty laundry in public. And by doing so, they have taken away from the gospel. Because we've always got to remember what's at stake. The world is watching, and how the Corinthians were going to share Christ. How were they going to share Christ with those around them if there is no different from anyone else? How are we going to tell the world, don't get divorces, when our divorce rate is the same as the world around us? If we're like everyone else, how can we stand for anything and show them a better way? Does that make sense to you? Okay. So you're alive. I got you. If they are thieves, greedy, drunkards, abusers, swindlers, practicing homosexuals just like the unrighteous, why would they unrighteous listen to them? But we are called to be different. You are called out from the unrighteous to show the world Christ. Remember, Peter says you are called out to testify to God, to share to the world Christ. That's the reason that you're called out as a people. Once you weren't a people, but now you are a people. And you are ministers and priests to take the word of God, to intercede for the world around us. That's your role in the world, is sharing Christ. So Paul says, but you, some of you used to be like this, but you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ by the Spirit of our God. Paul reminds them of who they are in Christ. Paul tells them that some of you used to be that way, but you're not anymore. And I'm here to say the same thing to you this morning. Some of you used to be that way, but you're not anymore. Listen to these verses, and I just let them sink into your heart, and let them be a reminder of who you are in Christ. Just listen to them. Firstly, we have to remember we have been washed clean. Therefore, brothers, since we have boldness to enter the sanctuary through the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, he has opened for us the curtain, that is his flesh. And since we have the great high priest over the house of God, and he's talking about Christ, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, our hearts sprinkled clean from the evil conscience, and our bodies washed in pure water. Let us hold on to the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who is promised is faithful. And let us be concerned about one another in order to promote love and good works, not staying away from our worship meetings as some habitually do, but encourage each other, and all the more as we see the day drawing near. You have been washed clean by the sacrifice of Christ. By the blood of Christ, you have forgiveness of sin, and you have been set apart for his glory. You have been sanctified. 1 Corinthians 1:2 says, to the church in Corinth, to those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus and who has called us as saints, with all those in every place who call on the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both their Lord and ours, chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, set apart by the Spirit of obedience and by the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. May grace and peace be multiplied to you. Praise the God of our fathers and of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has given us a new birth and a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that is imperishable, uncorruptible, and unfading, kept in heaven for you. You are being protected by God through the power of his faith for salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. 1 Peter 1:5. You have been justified. We know that whatever the law says speaks to those who are subject to the law, so that every mouth may be shut and the whole world become subject to God's judgment. For no one will be justified in his sight by the works of the law, because of the knowledge of sin comes through the law. But now, apart from God's law, God's righteousness has been revealed, attested by the law and by the prophets. That is God's righteousness through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe, since there is no distinction. For we have all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. They are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. God presented him as a propitiation through faith in his blood to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his restraint God passed over the sins previously committed. We are washed by the blood of Christ, cleansed from sin, and set apart for his glory. Set apart to share with the world the gospel, the good news of Jesus, who gives us a new birth and a living hope. Saints, you were saved by grace through faith, and not by your works, but by Christ, who died in your place on the cross. He took our punishment, he took our sin, and he nailed it to the cross. Christ, who gladly shed his blood so that those who believe in him are justified to stand before God, forgiven and perfect, co-heirs to a throne. That is who you are in Christ. But Christ, through the Holy Spirit, made this happen. You are called for a purpose. You are called to a higher standard, one that is obtained not by your righteousness, not by your works, but by Christ who works through you. one of my favorite verses, says this: I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who gave himself, who loved me and gave himself for me. Don't forget who you are in Christ. It is crucial. The Christian life is not easy. And if you have an identity problem, you don't know who you are in Christ, and the power of the Holy Spirit is not working in your life, it's an impossibility. You will feel it. You'll know. You'll fail. It's only when we start to realize who we are in Christ and we humble ourselves before a holy and righteous God that he empowers us, that in Christ he fills our lives, and that in Christ he starts to live through us. And all those things of righteousness and living life, you don't have to try to do them on your own. It just happens. Your life changes. The people around you will see the difference. And it won't be based in your works. It'll be Christ working in you and through you. You'll start to live for the glory of Christ. And you will shine in everything that you do. And I pray this morning that if you're sitting here and you've never put your faith in Christ, that you would put your faith in Christ and you would come to know who you are in Christ. If you've been a Christian for a long time, I pray this morning that hearing these verses and thinking on these things, that you would start to realize who you are in Christ. And when you walk out those doors, you would see yourself in a different way. That you would not see yourself as someone defeated, but that you would live victoriously in Christ. And that when you face that first obstacle, because you will as soon as you walk out the door, it's probably hit you when you're driving, that you will realize who you are. That you're not just somebody. You're an heir to the throne of God himself. And that's unbelievable to me. It should change everything. And the next time you look at sin, it should cause you to stop and pause to realize, I don't need that. I'm an heir to a throne. I'm a child of God. That's who I am. Lord, help me. Because you have that. You can call on that night and day. Am I talking enough? Well, I just wish we could just grab this and just run with it, because it would just change the church so much. It would change our lives profoundly. All the things we wrestle with wouldn't matter as much. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ, Lord. And I thank you for what is done through the cross. Lord, I can't even comprehend Jesus Christ dying for my sins, Lord. I can't comprehend that. And that's what happened. And Lord, I pray that you would just help us to live a life worthy of that. Lord, there's so much sin and temptation around us, and it seems to press upon us all the time. And Lord, I know that at times I look at the waves and I see this and I just start to sink. And just like Peter, Lord, I can only say, help me, Jesus. And Lord, I pray that you just help us understand who we are in you. And I pray that you would just empower our lives to live for your glory. And I pray that as we go out from this building and we go out into this world, that the people around us would see Christ in us. That it wouldn't be about Steve or about anyone else, but it would just be about Christ. And that Christ would be glorified in all that we do and say. That when we speak, as Peter said, it would be as if the very words of God himself. And that the work that we do would be in the power of God so that he receives all the glory. I pray for that. I pray that in our lives, Lord. Lord, if there's anybody here that's never put their faith in Christ, as we sing this morning, I pray that you'd move in their hearts. I pray that you'd just move in their hearts in such a way that you would just cause their feet to just step out, Lord, and have them come forward, Lord. And let's pray to understand who they are in Christ, that putting their faith in Christ through grace is salvation. And I just pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.